Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
You know, that one cracks me up every time we do it. It just makes me laugh. I know some of you guys were laughing. We laugh because it's kind of ridiculous, and at the same time, it maybe strikes a chord here and there about how we sometimes twist things. We kind of forget what the church is really about, what worship is really about. And the whole overarching theme of this three-week series is that worship isn't about you and me. The church isn't about you and me. Our worship is for God and God alone. And this church exists for God to bring glory to Him. Our purpose in being here is to glorify God through doing worshipful things, acts of worship that the church is called to do. So we are continuing again this week, co-teaching. This is our third run at this. You would think we'd be getting better. I won't make you any promises. But we are wrapping up the series, Wired for Worship, today. And Kenny and I have had a great time co-teaching. It's been interesting trying to prepare with two of us and making all of the ideas of two people merge into one message, and really has required a lot more being still and listening for the Lord than I would have anticipated. You know, it's a hard thing. So we opened last week with a passage of scripture from Romans chapter 12. It was Romans 12:1, and I want to go back there today as we get rolling this morning, because I think this is a very important message for us to begin with. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now, there's something in there that I think we need to understand. There's a lot of things in there that I think we need to understand. We talked about some of them last week. This week, I want you to hear this. Worship costs something. There's a cost involved with worship. There's a cost involved with anything that is a sacrifice, and we're called to be a living sacrifice. Worship will cost you something. Jesus said his followers have to take up daily their cross to follow him. When you think about what that means, what that looks like to take up your cross, Jesus is saying, die to yourself. Every day, as a follower of Christ, you have to die to yourself, to your own will, to your own ways, your own desires. That's a cost. Dying to yourself is like a broad thing. There's a lot of categories, a lot of elements to dying to yourself. I wrote a few things down here that I think are big deals that people sometimes don't understand that it's going to cost them this. You know, following Christ, living as a sacrifice in worship of Him, is going to cost you some time. It's going to cost time out of your life. It's going to cost money. You're going to give up things financially that you might have done differently when you were not a follower of Christ. Now, the good news is God blesses you in ways that you can't, you know, you just don't understand. You don't know where it's coming from, how it's working financially and otherwise. So as you give things up, you're also being blessed in ways that you would have missed previously without Christ. But, you know, you're going to have to make sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice your comfort. That's the one, I think, even more than money that people struggle with the most, is giving up what is comfortable, what is well known, what is, you know, traditional for you, what you've always done, how you've always lived. But Jesus says that we're going to have to give those things up to die to ourselves and follow Him. And Paul echoes that here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to live sacrificial lives. Worship is a sacrifice. It's going to cost something. We worship God because He is God. We worship God because He is holy, He is righteous, He is just, because His ways are higher than our ways. We worship Him because He's perfect, because He's the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. We worship Him because He is God. So every day you have new opportunities, new chances to take up your cross, to live sacrificially in worship to Him, to love Him extravagantly, and to submit to Him extremely, which is the definition of what worship is. It's the giving of extravagant love and the extreme submission of yourself to someone or something. See, worship's 24/7, 365. That's what we talked about last week. Worship is a never-ending thing. Everything that we do as followers of Jesus is to be an act of worship. That's what living sacrifices or living sacrificially means. Just everything that we do is an act of worship. It's not limited to when you're at church, right? When we come into this middle school and we gather as His church, yes, that is a time of worship, but worship isn't limited to that. It's not limited to when you're at home reading your Bible. Yes, that is something that you do out of worship, but that's not the only thing that is worship. Worship is all-encompassing. It's everywhere. It's everything. It's all the time for followers of Christ. It's a 24/7, 365 thing. That's what we've covered in the first 2 weeks, those things in a nutshell. That worship is 24/7, 365, that it's not about you, it's not about what you do, but it's about who you worship, and you worship Him by who is in you, Jesus. Today I want to talk a little bit more about how we worship as the church when we're together in the middle school or whatever other building we may occupy, when we come together as the body of Christ. What does worship look like? How do we do it? Because these things, while this isn't what church, you know, it's not limited to these things, worship, these things do count. They do matter. And this is a time, and what we do here are acts of worship. So today, let's explore how we worship in and as the church.
So in the very first Christian church that we get to learn about and read about in the book of Acts, if you have your Bible, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. If you have it, go there. If not, it'll be on the screen. We're looking at 46 and 47. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think we need to look at a couple of important things here. They gathered in the temple courts daily. You know, 90 minutes on a Sunday morning is tough for us. Why is that? You know, with everything that's going on, softball tournaments and soccer games and tea times and the Cowboy early kickoff at 11 1 week when that's going to happen. I saw this go up. Yeah, don't hold your breath. You know, why is that? It's 90 minutes. The gathering of the saints is a sacred thing. It's extremely important for us to do this, to get together, to recharge a little bit from our previous week. We get beat down throughout the week with stuff. This is an opportunity for us to refill our tanks, for lack of a better example. Yeah. It's important. You know, there are times where you feel like you should do something or say something when you're at work or at home or when you're sitting on stage and you don't, and later on you go, why did I not say that? Why did I not? I have something that I want to say that's not. So this is an honest question. Honest question. Do we really think it's about us? Honestly. In our society, in this part of the world, yeah, I think we do most of the time. I really do. You know, we live in an iPod, drive-through, high-speed internet, coffee at your beck and call. I mean, whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, wherever we want type of society. Do we really think that all of everything is about us? It's a good question. That wasn't part of our
thing. No, we didn't plan that.
I figured I'd just throw that out there.
That's good.
So let's go to Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews, a couple thousand years ago, knew that there was an issue. You know, they had just seen the Savior of the world, our Creator, come, sacrifice, beat death, rise again, defeat it all, and they were already going, I've got a tea time at 11:30. I can't be there. They had just been through it. They had seen it. And the writer of Hebrews even says, look, guys, you cannot stop meeting together. It is crucial. It is important for you as individuals. It is important for you as the body, as a group of believers. But it in and of itself is worship. It is important to our Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. If it was an issue then, heavens, we know it's an issue now. So do we really think it's about us? Martin Luther, the Reformation hero, you know, he had a nail and a stake and a piece of paper, and he went to a German church, and that's another message for another time. This is a great quote from one of our theological heroes, for lack of a better. A lot of what we believe and why we believe it theologically was
and
taken.
And how we practice it.
And how we practice it, absolutely, yeah. was taken from Martin Luther. Not to be confused with Martin Luther King Jr., same name, different person. but Martin Luther said this, at home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. Throughout the week, we have times of worship. Our lives should be geared this way. I think Martin Luther hits it. I can sit at home and grab my guitar and sing and play, and there's something sacred about that. And it's good, and it's a great moment, but not when we all get together and do it. It's something completely different. I think everyone would agree with that. There's a reason that we only sing in the shower, or we only sing when we're driving. I think I've said this before, but you know, we belt out whatever we're listening to in the car until somebody pulls up next to us and we go, right? We all do it. I do it because you don't want to look like a goofball, right? There's something vulnerable about worship through song and worship through music. It forces us to put ourselves aside, doesn't it? I mean, if I asked Mark, you want to stand up and sing something for us real quick, a cappella, just out loud? He said, absolutely not, buddy. Talk to somebody else, right? There's something very vulnerable about it. And it takes us to a place of not focusing on ourselves and getting rid of ourselves.
It's cool, yeah. He wouldn't do that alone a cappella right now, but I was standing on the front row earlier belting it out like I actually could sing when everybody was standing. That fire was kindled in me by the collective. I think that's cool.
Sure, sure. So one of the things we hit on in the first week of this series was priorities, right? Why is this not our top priority throughout the week? You know, we go, it's raining, I really don't want to get out of bed. I'll skip this week and I'll go next week. Oh, but you know what? We have we're going to be out of town on a golf trip next week with the guys. So, you know what? The week after that, I'm going to be dove hunting. I mean, why? What's more important? Is it really about us? Honestly, I think that's the question there.
Yeah, I think making it a priority to be in the gathering of the church every Sunday. I mean, of course, you expect your pastor to say that, right? It's a priority. You need to be here. But I think it's just a huge thing. There's so much that you gain from it, which kind of, it's not about you, but there is a benefit for you. But everybody else around you also gains from you being here. But more important than all of that is it builds the kingdom. It builds the kingdom of God. It glorifies God when we are here together corporately worshiping Him. You know, if you attended, let's just throw an arbitrary number of 20. If you attended 20 different churches around our area, if you just committed yourself to going and checking out what goes on in 20 different churches, how do they worship when they gather as the church? What do they do when they're together corporately? You would probably find 20 unique and different approaches to corporate worship, right? If you 20 churches, you might find 20 different approaches, 20 different ways of going about all the different acts of worship that we do. For instance, you might find in some churches that they value worshiping God by the way they dress, by dressing up in suits and ties. I'm not going to call Rory out, but I'm going to call Rory out. Rory, stand up. Stand up, Rory. Come on, man. Come on, Rory. That's right. Cheer him on. Embarrass him. Yes. You're turning red. I can see it from here. See, Rory doesn't fit in right now dressed the way that Rory's dressed, because that's not how we dress. We don't, that's not a, we don't think that that is a way of worship. We think it's more important that you get here than that you get here. But in some churches, how you dress is a very important thing. That's an aspect of how they worship. It's one of the acts of worship that they value and participate in.
And there's nothing in and of itself wrong with that.
Nothing wrong with dressing up. Yeah. Nothing wrong with dressing down. There's something wrong with calling a guy out that I'm going to be called out. I'm going to get a punch in the arm later. Y'all know that, right? Y'all stand out anyway? Did you just say that out loud? She said it out loud. That's what I love about y'all. Y'all are not afraid to stand out. See, but that's one way of worship. You know, we worship in flip-flops and shorts around here sometimes. That's okay, too. Some churches, you'll see a massive organ that is the whole back wall of the platform, right? And there will be somebody with this amazing operatic voice.
It's not me.
Not you? Don't nominate me. You don't want to hear that, right? They worship musically that way. Some other churches, like we worship with a small worship band, praise team, and it's awesome. And both of those things are worship. In fact, when Elevation Church started, we used a CD to help us lead worship, because none of us wanted to be the one who was leading. Even the ones who could sing didn't be the one. It would be the one who was leading in a room of 10 or 12 people. So, you know, churches are different. Some churches are very demonstrative in their worship. You'll have people who stand, who raise their arms, who assume all of these different kinds of positions in worship, who dance maybe, who speak in tongues or whatever. All this demonstrative type of worship. And then you have churches where everybody is very staunch and very still, and it's kind of more of a subdued atmosphere, and it's all worship. It's all worship. You could go to 20 churches, get 20 different views, 20 different approaches, and they're all worship. And if all of those things are worship, then is one of them right or one of them wrong? Does somebody have the patent on how we're supposed to worship together as the church? Which denomination, which church leader got it right? The one in the Bible. That's the example we follow, is the one in the Bible. And by the way, every one of those examples I just gave you fits under a biblical example of worship. And I want to explore a few things that the Bible gives us about worship, because the church, I think, should worship God in all that we do, and we should worship in a way that the Bible tells us or shows us to worship. And in Revelation, there is a great example over several chapters of the church in heaven, right? Because that's what heaven is. Heaven is the ultimate church. It's the only church that gets it all right all the time. How about that? There's a confession in there, because Elevation Church, we don't get it all right all the time, right? I've had people call me, I think I mispronounced one of the names of God in the Name of God series, didn't I? I said Jehovah Jireh, and somebody said, no, it's Jehovah Jireh. Oops, right? We don't get it all right all the time. But this church does. So let's see what the church in Revelation looks like in worship. Check out Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. Now, God has given John this sneak peek into this church in heaven. He's kind of done something supernatural so that we have this record of what the church looks like. And John writes, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Whew, I get excited reading that passage. I get excited reading about that kind of worship. That's amazing.
Yeah, I was never good at math, and I'm still not, but I think 10,000 times 10,000 is a million, if you're taking that literally. So, you know.
Big churches are biblical?
Apparently. Apparently, one thing that we can draw from that, though, is that it was loud. So there's my theological argument for turning everything up.
Crank it up.
Yeah,
there we go.
Exactly. As we go on in Revelation, we'll go to chapter 7, and it says this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count.
Big. Again.
Big.
From every nation, tribe, people, and language.
So some people stand out.
That's right.
Praise God for that.
One thing that's important there is with everything that's going on in the world around us right now, I'm not going to get into all of the stuff, the horrific stuff that's happening. Every nation, every tribe, every
that's
tongue,
right.
Every people. Something to keep in mind. It's not about us. Let me get back to it. Let me start over. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, so be it. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is a dress rehearsal, to use a theater reference there. Doesn't have to do with us, and it doesn't have to do with us, right? Let's go back to that first question.
Should I write that down?
Maybe. This doesn't have to do with me.
It's not about me?
Definitely not about you.
Definitely not about me.
But this is a great example of what's to come. We don't fully know and understand what that's going to look like and be like. But we know that it's not about us, right? I don't think I have to go back to it. Some really, really good examples. Surrender is a good word.
Surrender is a great word, yeah.
I think they're...
I think ultimately, surrender is a word that we can use almost to... It's not a definition, but it's a great way to understand what worship is and what worship looks like. Again, Jesus said that we need to die to ourselves, that we need to take up our cross daily and follow him. That's a complete surrender. That's the what it costs you in terms of worship. It costs you everything. It costs you who you were before Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning as somebody who is kind of teetering on the edge, maybe who doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who doesn't have that relationship and doesn't have salvation from sins through that relationship with him, and you're kind of counting the cost, as the Bible says you should do, of what it means to be a follower and what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. No, it costs you everything that you are, and yet it gains you everything that you were designed by God to be. So there's a cost, and that surrender is a part of the free will of paying the price of giving up what you might have otherwise wanted to hold on to. So coming back full circle on this whole idea of surrender, you know, how you worship is not nearly as important as that you worship, right? How we, the church, worship, the style, the approach, right? The methods that we use, that's not nearly as important as the fact that we worship. See, God's not grading on some kind of a scale where, well, you worshiped in this way, and so you earn more Jesus points when you arrive on Judgment Day, right? And you worship this way, and so you didn't quite qualify. You didn't stand up enough. You didn't raise your arms high enough. You didn't sing loudly enough. You didn't, you know, attend often enough, or you did all of those things, and so yes, that's not how it's going to work. God just is looking, are you surrendered? Are you a worshiper in spirit and in truth, a true worshiper of him? So there's a great deal of freedom in how we worship. We looked at that example from Revelation, and there's other, there's a million, maybe more than 10,000 times 10,000 examples in Scripture of different ways to express worship. There's a whole litany, a list of, I wrote some verses down here. Psalm chapter 150, verses 3-5 said that worship involved musical instruments. Psalm 47:1 says that we're to clap.
Yes.
We can clap. Some of us can clap on rhythm, some of us can't. If you can't, don't. all right? Or maybe do, I don't know. Psalm, where am I? 147:1 says that we're to sing, so sing. Psalm 95:6 says to kneel, so we can kneel. Nehemiah 9:5 says to stand, so we can stand. Psalm 149:3 says to dance. Look out, I might start. Luke 6:23 says that we can leap in worship. Psalm 134:2 says to lift your hands. Psalm 95:6 says to bow down. Psalm 66:1 says to shout to the Lord, right? And Habakkuk 2:20 says to be silent. Psalm 96:8 says to bring an offering. Worship takes all of these forms. It does all of these things. All of those are acts of worship and right worship. There's freedom in how we worship.
Which goes back to, it's not about us, right? Because I really don't care that you can't sing a lick, right?
I'm glad.
Yeah. So
I'm glad you can.
Well, I don't know about that. But what we're getting at there is that it doesn't matter if the person next to you is singing, they're not, they're lifting their hands, if they're not. I have a manifesto, for lack of a better phrase, that I've kind of written over the years of leading worship. And one of the things that I will teach and I will always make sure that everything I do is filtered through is that I want to lead worship the best possible way that we can corporately without distractions, right? And I think that's an important thing. If our heart is in the wrong place and it's done for us, it becomes a distraction, right? Because I'm going to try too hard, or I'm going to do extra things the way that I worship, the what that I do, not the why that I do, et cetera, et cetera. So pay no attention to the person next to you that has no idea what they're doing vocally. It really doesn't matter. And pay no attention to the person that has a PhD in operatic voice and, you know, blows the doors off of the play. It really doesn't matter. A couple of scriptures you should write down. So if you have a pen, write these down. I'm not going to put them up there for you, but I'll give you the address. Colossians 2:13-23. Colossians 2:13-23. And 1 Corinthians 14:26-33. The addresses are actually up on the screen. Paul talks about in both of these letters, he talks to the church about the freedom in worship. Sing, clap, stand, pray, dance. As long as your heart understands that it's not about you. Mm. It's not about us. So check those out later on today or tomorrow morning or Tuesday or whatever on your own time, as you kind of mill over what we've been talking about and what we've been getting into. They are quite insightful into corporate whenever we get together. So.
Yeah. You know, on the topic of freedom in worship, I used to struggle a lot with the freedom in worship. And my struggle was this. As a early in my walk with Christ, I would be in a corporate worship setting, and I would see people who would raise their hands in worship. And I was just... I don't know, almost angry, because I thought, oh, look at that, wow, what a selfish, what an all-about-me person they must be. Look at them calling attention to themselves as they stand up and as they raise their hands and you know, dance if they danced, or, you know, whatever somebody was doing. And it would get under my skin. It would make me uncomfortable, and I would be upset with these people for this. And then as I matured in my faith, I began to sense the Lord leading me to do some of those things, right? Some of y'all shaking your heads, you've been there. You know what it's like to stand there and be like, oh, can't believe that person, look at all about them, whatever. And then you're standing there one day and you're like, I wish I could do that. I'm a little too chicken. You may not say that to yourself, but you know that's the reality, right? You know that you won't stand and do that because you worry that somebody else is going to be judging you the way that you judged that other person. And you don't want it to be about you, but at the same time, you feel that thing, that feeling welling up inside of you to, to worship like this, to stand, to raise your hands, to open yourself up and be vulnerable. That's what this is. This is a physically vulnerable position for a person to assume. You talk about submission. You talk about surrender. That is surrender right there, right? This is, I've got no defense. I am wide open. And you're opening yourself up to the Lord. And so when you surrender, there's just resistance to that, even if it's not the other thinking what other people might, is Trina going to think I'm crazy if I stand up and raise my hands? I've never done that in front of her.
She thinks you're crazy regardless.
Right, she knows. We've been married 18 years. She knows I'm crazy. But you're right. Thank you for making that point. You can write that one in your notes too. But it's not even just about that. Sometimes it's just about what do you think, right? How do you feel about this? Are you what hang-ups do you have? And, you know, the Lord finally got me past all those hang-ups and the pride and all of that stuff. And I remember standing up one day in a worship service in a very darkened room for the first time. It was really, really theater dark. And I remember just throwing my hands up, and it felt weird at first. I went to one hand because that didn't feel nearly as weird, right? And my shirt didn't come up as much, right? Just being honest here. Surrender, right? I'm surrendering. But then after a few seconds, it wasn't weird anymore. It was freeing. It was freeing. And I, over the years of my walk with Christ, have moved from a place where I felt like it was a problem for people to do that. Then it was a problem for me to do that. Now, I sometimes completely and totally lose track of where we are in the order of a worship gathering, the worship service, which is why y'all see Kenny nod to me sometimes. Y'all have all noticed Kenny nods at me. He's like, this is your cue. You need to come up now. Because I can be completely lost, not realize what song we're on or where we are in the order and that I'm supposed to. I'm just worshiping. I'm lost in the moment. I don't hear the people behind me or beside me. I don't know who stood or who sat. I don't care. I'm lost in worshiping my God. See, I learned to play to an audience of one. I've learned to play to an audience of one. My worship is not for you, and my worship is not for me. If I worship to impress you with how holy I am, stand back, because the lightning is about to strike. And if I worship to please myself for the benefits that I gain, then I'm an idolater. I'm worshiping myself. But when I'm lost in that worship, and I'm worshiping God and God alone, and I don't care if the whole congregation is pointing at me and laughing, or if nobody even realizes I'm here, oh man, when you arrive in that moment of worship, you've hit something where you're just lost in that relationship with God, lost in being surrendered and yielded to Him. That is an awesome place to be in worship. So you may see me sometimes start white man dancing. Right there on the front row. I will do it and not even be ashamed.
Careful, careful, careful.
I will do it. And I will clap off rhythm. Cody, never look at me. Cody's our drummer. He should never look at me because I will get you off the rhythm, right? You may see me with my hands spread wide in surrender, with my arms raised, just worshiping God. I don't even know what this means. I just know when I feel the Lord lead me to do it, I do it, right? You'll see me do all kinds of stuff in worship, and it's okay. As long as I'm doing it in worship of Him, not in of myself, and not to impress you. That was not even what we wrote down. What am I going to do now?
Just along for the ride.
All right, so I follow Him. Oh, by the way, that wasn't about me either. That was just an example that I could pull from and talking about where I've been and where God's carried me. And I worship freely today. And my point in telling you this is so should you. So should you. And your free worship may not look like my freedom in worship. You're free. You may be free to sit down in worship. You may be free to just be there in quiet reverence. Or you may be free to stand and white man dance too. I don't know, whatever it is that the Lord leads you to do. Be free in your worship. Yeah. You know, that's applicable. Certainly when we're together as the church. absolutely applicable when we're together corporately as the body of Christ, when we're here worshiping Him, united with one voice, with one heart together. You know what? It's also applicable when you're driving in your car or when you're in your house. You know that when that person pulls up to you at the stoplight and you're worshiping God, you're jamming out and you're just, you got your worship on, as there's even a song that says that, right? And that person pulls up next to you, it's okay to keep worshiping. Because you're not worshiping to impress them. And you're not worried about whether it embarrasses you, because you're lost in the worship with God. So all of these things, this freedom in worship, this surrender, the it's not about you, all of that is applicable in your alone time, in your private worship with God, and also when we're together corporately worshiping as the body of Christ. Worship. Every single one of us is wired for worship. Hardwired by God, created in His image and likeness to worship Him and Him alone. There's all kinds of things in this life that will compete for your worship. Money will compete for your worship. Entertainment will compete for your worship. All kinds of things. People will compete for your worship. Everybody, everything that competes for your worship is trying to supplant God, trying to replace God in your life as the rightful object of worship. So whether you worship God or not, whether you're a follower of Christ in here today or not, understand, you worship. You worship. But you're worshiping the wrong object. God wants you to worship Him. Not for His sake, not because He needs your worship, but because you need to be right with Him. And so this morning, I want to just kind of tap the brakes on everything else that we're doing. I want to take a little pause here. I want to have an opportunity for anybody this morning who may be operating in wrong worship or worship of something else, let's say. Cowboys. Your college team. Because it's that time of year where we all want to, you know,
absolutely, sure,
brag on our teams and be involved in that. Whether it's money and things that money can buy, whatever it is that's competing for your worship. I'm going to stop in a moment. We're going to all close our eyes. We're going to pray. And I want you to just kind of assume the position. I'm going to make you uncomfortable for a moment. I want everybody to assume this surrendered position. And I just want to, we're going to be silent. And I want you to just open yourself up. And listen to what God is saying to you. Listen to what He's saying in your heart. Listen to what He's saying in your mind about your worship. Is it misplaced? Or are you worshiping Him? And then we'll talk about what to do next after that. So let's pray. Everybody, go ahead. Let's assume the position. I know it feels weird if you've never done this before. Go with me. Open yourself up to the Lord. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to You open, surrendered. I pray, Lord, that You would move in this moment of surrender. That You would speak into our hearts, speak into our minds the truth about who we are, and about where we are in relationship to our worship. Are we the true worshipers that Jesus talks about, who worship in spirit and in truth? Or are we worshiping idols, man-made things, even ourselves? Father, I pray that You'd speak to us now and help each person here to know truly where we stand. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity to come and worship. Come in worshiping, to to worship you throughout this time together. Father God, to continue worshiping as we move forward in a moment and conclude our time as the church gathered together. Lord, as we do come to that conclusion, I pray that this morning you have made clear to those who are wasting their worship, God, who are pouring themselves out, who are loving and surrendering and yielding to the wrong things. God, I pray for conviction in their hearts about this. And God, that they would be ready to do something different, to place their worship on the only one who is worthy, on the only one who is deserving, on the only one who is perfect, who never fails, who never lets us down, on the only one who never abandons, who never leaves, who never forsakes, on the only one who loves so much that you gave your son to pay the price for our wrongdoings, for our sins. God, you're the only one who is worthy of our worship. The only one whom we can trust to fully surrender to. This morning, if you're sitting here with your arms open, your heart open, your mind open, if you're sitting here in surrender to God, and the Lord is speaking to your heart, telling you that that's you, that you need to make a change, you need to right a wrong with your worship. Right now, while every head in here is bowed, while all of our eyes are closed, where all of our hands are opened up to God, would you just right now raise your hands up? Raise your hand up. I want to know so that I can follow up with you, so I can have a conversation with you about what to do next, what to do with this conviction. Praise God, I saw two hands. Praise God this morning for the work that you are doing in and through and among Elevation Church. Thank you, Lord God. Let us continue this morning worshiping Him for who He is. And let us leave here today worshiping Him in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we go, Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, kind of wraps this up and puts a little bow on it for us, just this whole idea. I think it'll be on the screens for you. Colossians 3:15 through 17 says this: Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That right there encompasses the entirety of the past 3 weeks. It's not about us. So as you go, think on those things, and don't give up meeting together. We'll see you next week. Have a great week, everybody.